All right, I'd like for you to make your way with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We'll be reading just a couple of verses over here. Matthew 9, we're going to begin in verse 14. Matthew 9, 14. Then came to him, that is, they came to the Lord, the disciples of John. These were disciples of John the Baptist, who had been following him for some time. They came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" We fast all the time, regularly, but your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." I want to share a message today on why we fast. I realize it's been a while since I've addressed that particular subject, but you know, we begin a brand new year, and we begin it with a fast. We ask the body to pray with us on Mondays, sun up to sundown. As you know, it's just one day a week, and it's sun up to sundown. And I've had several people mention to me that they have been really led by the Lord to continue the fast through the week. So not just on Mondays, but some are fasting sun up to sundown throughout the week. I've had folks call me on the phone, not even here with us in the body, but call me and tell me I'm joining with y'all in the fasting. And as Pastor David mentioned, you can adjust this fast. Mondays may not be a good day for everybody. And sun up to sundown may not work, but you can fast somewhat. You can skip a meal. You can adjust to what fits you. But a fast should mean that you are foregoing food for some period of time in order to pray and seek the Lord. I want to talk today about fasting, what it is, why we do it, Bible fasting, why they did it in Bible days. You know, I grew up in a church, but I don't remember ever hearing about fasting in the church that I grew up in. And it was a Baptist church. I mean, they loved the Lord and they preached the scriptures, but I don't ever remember hearing a single message about fasting. I mean, in my mind, if you ever came across it in the Bible, the idea of fasting was something they did in old times, maybe before Christ came, or you might even think about some of the things that Roman Catholicism does in Lenten times when they give up chocolate, or I'm a try and quit smoking for 40 days, or you know, things that are bad for me. In a fast, you know, you're not giving up bad stuff. In a fast, you're giving up the good stuff, the food. And what actually is a fast? What does it mean to fast? Well, basically the Hebrew word, which the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek, both words mean the same thing. They mean to abstain from food. That's what a fast is, when you don't eat. Now, that could be for an unspecified period of time, but fasting means you don't eat. You don't eat food. So important also to know that when it comes to a Bible fast, biblical fast, it's not just skipping a meal or meals. It's not just going without food. It's going without food for kingdom purposes. It's going without food for kingdom purposes. That is, for spiritual purposes. If you're just going without food, that's a diet. That's not a fast. The idea of a fast is to go without food so that you can draw closer to the Lord, so that you can pray with more focus. Right now, it's a fad to fast. And there's a lot of books out on the shelves about how you can fast and lose weight, how you can fast and for health reasons or health benefits. But if there's no kingdom purpose involved, then it's just a diet. And it might be healthy, but it's still a diet. It's not what you would call a biblical fast. A biblical fast is to abstain from food, to abstain from eating for a kingdom purpose, a spiritual purpose. I know that I hear people, I see it on social media all the time where they'll say, well, I'm going on a fast. I'm going to go on a social media fast. I'm going to do a Facebook fast, or I'm going to do a TV news fast. And all of that can be well and good. And I understand. I mean, sometimes you can get too enmeshed in all of that. Yeah. Pull away from it. Probably be healthier for you. But it's still not a biblical fast. Let's understand, a fast is to abstain from food. I mean, these other things are matters of self-discipline, and that's good. You know, discipline yourself. Turn that thing off. Get away from the social media. We spend far too much time on all of that anyway. But you don't read in the Bible where Paul said, you know, I'm going to fast from riding donkeys this month. I'm just going to walk everywhere. It's going to be a walk everywhere fast. No, fasting is fasting from food. So I have had a lot of folks ask me about a Daniel fast, and you've probably heard of a Daniel fast. It's based on Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, they were taken captive and they were brought to Babylon, and they were going to be raised under the king's instructions, and they were going to be fed the king's food from the king's table. Now Daniel was a devout believer. He was a devout follower of the Lord. And so he did not want to eat the meat from the Babylonian table, from the king's kitchen. Now, you know, the Babylonians, they ate pork. The Jews did not eat pork. And even if the Babylonians were going to eat other things, you know, mutton, goat, whatever, it wouldn't have been prepared like the Bible specifically requires for the Jews to be able to eat it. It wasn't kosher. So Daniel said, let us just eat vegetables, and the Lord will bless us, and we will thrive on a vegetable diet, because we don't want to be defiled by eating the king's food. And, you know, the Lord honored that. The Lord honored it. And after a 10-day period, Daniel and his friends were as healthy or more robust even than those that were eating the meat from the king's table. Now, that is not a fast. They were eating very well. They were eating vegetables, but, you know, it was still not a fast because they ate. Now, I know you can call that a Daniel fast. That's okay. And I believe the Lord will honor us if we are dedicating, if we're fasting from something in order to draw closer to him. And then, you know, there's a passage over in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel, the Bible says he ate no pleasant bread. for a period of 3 weeks. And that's interpreted a lot of different ways. Some say it means no, he didn't eat any rich food or any heavy foods. He was on a light fast, you know. And I don't have any problem with a partial fast. You know, that's what they sometimes call a Daniel fast. It's like a partial fast. That's I don't believe it's without merit. I don't believe it's without merit. It's a matter of self-discipline. If you're doing this in order to devote yourself more to prayer, so if it draws you closer to the Lord, hallelujah. But in biblical usage, y'all follow me so far? In biblical usage of the terms, fasting means abstaining from food. It means you do not eat for a period of time. You can drink liquid, but you don't eat. Now, how long a time? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible never says how long a time you should fast. That's up to an individual. You can go before the Lord about that. You fast a meal, you fast a day, you fast 3 days, however the Lord puts things on your heart. In the Old Testament law, that's the law of Moses, fasting was required only 1 day out of the year, the Day of Atonement. That's the only day fasting was a mandate. You don't eat on the Day of Atonement. So other than that, I mean, Yom Kippur, that's the holiest day of the year to this day on the Jewish calendar. The rest of the fasts you see in the Old Testament, and there are many fasts, but they are not mandated. They are not mandated by God, but people were often called upon to fast because of things going on at the time. So times of great trial, times of desperation, times of need, times of sickness, times of threats. And you start thinking about the names, the lists of the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament who prayed. It's quite an extensive list. From Moses, who fasted and prayed for 40 days, which I don't recommend. Unless it's a 40-day fast, no food and no water, that's supernatural. You would die. Elijah fasted, Ezra fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Esther fasted, Mordecai fasted, Daniel fasted, Jeremiah fasted. I mean, the list goes on and on. Of course, the Lord fasted 40 days. 40 days fasted. Without water as well. I don't recommend it. It would have to be supernatural to sustain you for 40 days. As lots of mentions of fasting in the book of Acts, where the church fasted. Despite all the mentions in the Bible, book of Acts included, and the epistles included, nowhere in the New Testament is fasting required. Y'all heard me?
Yeah, amen.
Nowhere in the New Testament is it commanded. However, as we read in our text right here in Matthew chapter 9, fasting by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is assumed.
Amen.
Not commanded, not required, but assumed. And again, I want to draw your attention back to Matthew 9 and verse 14. The disciples of John, followers of John, who fasted on a regular basis, they said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" The Lord said, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. You know, fasting is assumed by the Lord. Then my servants will fast when the bridegroom is removed. He's the bridegroom, you know.
Right.
He was with them at the time. But when he's not with them anymore, walking among them, then, he said, my disciples would fast. And it reminds me of a passage over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18, when the Lord was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, moreover, he's teaching everybody that's listening. Here's what he said. Moreover, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites, who make themselves of a sad countenance. They look so sad and sorrowful because they're fasting and they want everybody to know it. Because, in fact, Jesus said they disfigure their faces. They intentionally make themselves look really pathetic because they want people to be so impressed with their devotion. The fact that they would fast the way they do, so rigorously, so piously. And look at me. The Lord said, truly, truly, they have their reward. Their reward from the fast. What's their reward? Everybody's, oh, look at you, you. You so much better than me. The Lord said, when you fast, don't do like they do. No, you've exactly. Wash your face, anoint your head so that you don't appear unto others to fast. And whatever you do in secret unto the Father, the Lord will bless you. He'll reward you in secret. So it's not for a display of our piety, because you know it can produce the opposite results that it's supposed to produce if it's not done for the right reason. Jesus actually had to warn his disciples about the fasting of the Pharisees because it deteriorated into something that generated pride. It's supposed to humble. A fast should humble us. But this generated a superiority among them so that they actually felt, I'm so much better than these other people who are not fasting because I fast. Remember the Pharisee, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. A publican was a tax collector. They were the despised people. They both go up and they both go up to pray. And the Pharisee, he prays like this, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people. And thank you that I'm so much better than them, in other words, you know. That's the Brother Rusty paraphrase. Thank you that I'm not like this Pharisee. This publican, right, correct me. Thank you. Because I fast twice a week. And give tithes of all that I possess, and so on he goes. The publican, standing, the Bible says, far off, would not even lift up his eyes, but he just smote himself on the chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yes. And the Bible says that's the one who went home justified, not the self-righteous Pharisee who let himself be proud over his fasting. By the way, the boast of a twice a week fast, the Pharisees did fast 2 days a week, but that's not commanded in the Bible. It's something the rabbis added through the years. And through the years, like many things, it became just a ritual. Just a ritual without meaning, and it was something that generated in them a self-righteousness and a pride because it made them think, look what I'm doing, and you're not doing it. Therefore, I'm better than you. I'm so much more better. Well, We see here in Matthew chapter 9 that this is what the Lord called it in verse 15. Can the children of the bride chamber, the children of the bride chamber, these would be the groomsmen, can the groomsmen mourn? You know, he's associating fasting with mourning, because mourning, it conveys the idea of sadness, of grief, of sorrow, of affliction. Because when a person fasts, it's usually because of something going on like that in their lives. And in this particular case, the Lord is talking about it would be mourning over the absence of the bridegroom. How can the groomsmen mourn over the loss, the absence of the groom, when the groom's right there with them? It's a wedding. It's a feast. This is a time for feasting. You don't mourn over someone's loss when they're with you. But he said, but the day will come when the bridegroom will not be with them physically. And, beloved, that day has come. And the Lord said, then, in that time and in that day, my disciples will fast. These are the days of the bridegroom's absence physically. We don't visibly see the Lord. We believe he walks among us. So these would be the days then when the disciples of the Lord would fast. Why do we fast is the question. Why? Why should we fast? What is the point in our fasting? Well, we fast for multiple reasons, and I would never be able to cover them all, but I'm going to cover some of the, I guess you'd say, the majority of the reasons why we actually fast. We fast, we might be called upon to fast, or we might have a burden in our heart to fast for multiple reasons. But number one would be to simply draw closer to God. Amen. To seek him in prayer. We fast. We don't even bother to eat so that we will have more time to pray. Amen. You know, eating occupies quite a bit of time. Oh, yeah. When you think about it. You gotta think about what you're going to eat, then you got to get all the stuff together if you're going to cook it. In those days, they had to cook it. You know, you couldn't go sit down at Mickey D's or whatever you call it. You know? And then you had to prepare it all. It took time. Fasting eliminates all that food prep time, food thinking time. It's supposed to eliminate the food thinking time as well. But so that we can focus on the Lord, so that we can draw closer to the Lord. You know, fasting is a time where we increase the amount of time we spend in prayer. And during that time, as we draw closer to the Lord, we want to deepen our relationship with the Lord. We want to come clean before the Lord. So we confront sin in our own lives, areas where we know we're wrong, we know we're guilty, we know we've done things, said things, thought things that we shouldn't have. So we want to be clean. So we humble ourselves in prayer before the Lord. This is a time of brokenness. This is a time of sorrow, even sorrow over the fact that I'm not as good a man as I should be. I'm not as good a husband as I need to be. I'm not as good a father as I need to be. This is a time where we search our own hearts in prayer. We want to draw closer, and look, this is how it's done. We want to be clean, heart and soul. We want our lives consecrated to him. Fasting gives us extra time to do that. There's several passages I could mention. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we do that? By repenting, by expressing our sorrow to the Lord, by humbling ourselves before the Lord, by acknowledging your dependence on Him. You realize we are not independent creatures. We like to think of ourselves as being, I'm strong, I'm smart, I can figure it out, I can do it. All it takes is one little germ. One little germ can wake you up to just how helpless you are and how dependent you are on God for things like, well, health, strength, vision, hearing, the ability to walk and move and so forth. And breathe. Absolutely. As we were worshiping this morning, I don't know why I had thoughts in my mind of me back in the days, in my hot rod days, when I really did some stupid, stupid things behind the wheel of a car, behind the handlebars of a motorcycle. And I was not right with the Lord in those days. I was not right. And I think about how close I was to hell. How close I was to hell, just on the edge of eternity in hell. And it's only the grace of God, that preserved me. I don't think we're aware of our peril for the most part. But we're all on the precipice of eternity, every one of us. So we want to make sure we step off that edge, that we're heading in the right direction. Amen. So that our hearts are right with the Lord. We've repented of sin. We're right with God. We've asked His forgiveness. We've done what we know to do to receive Christ as Savior, believe on Him, repent, because eternity is there's no undoing it. I mean, once you die, that's it. Your eternity is fixed forever. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, this is what Jeremiah, well, he's speaking as a mouthpiece of the Lord, where God says, "Then shall you call upon me and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When we want to draw closer to the Lord, He will honor it. And you know, the fasting part, it doesn't twist God's arm, but it does reveal that we're serious. So that even we are willing to forego the distraction of food even and hunger so that we can focus on a spiritual hunger to draw closer to the Lord, which is far more important to us at that time. So it's a time when we refocus. Fasting and prayer, you refocus. Because I want to tell you about a human tendency. We stray. Our minds stray. Our hearts wander. Our thoughts go places they shouldn't go. It's why it's so important that we gather together faithfully. Because it helps us to keep our minds right, our hearts right, our thoughts, our focus, it charges our spiritual batteries. We all need it. You need it. I need it. That's why it was God's idea to have the church assembly. It was His idea. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, against my church. So we gather. And yet we go out and we live our lives individually. And we gather together, we pray corporately. We go out, We pray individually. We gather together. We might have a corporate fast. But, you know, you don't have to wait on the church to call for a fast. You can fast at home, fast in your own time, I mean, in your own situations. But in our fast, we, of course, repent of any known sins in our lives, and we fast, we're broken before the Lord. We confess our dependence on the Lord. Here's a verse I want to read also, Joel chapter 2. We covered this verse not long ago on Wednesday nights when we were studying the book of Joel. But in Joel chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, where the Lord says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and turns from the evil." Amen. That's Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Turn to me with all of your heart, he says, and with fasting. With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So why do we fast? We fast because, well, we tend to stray at times. And to draw closer to the Lord, we pray. We fast in order to have more time to pray and refocus, to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, to come clean before the Lord. Here's the second reason why we fast. And that is to seriously seek God's help in time of crisis, to seek God's intervention in a time of crisis. Now, this can be personal crisis in our own personal life, something going on in a loved one's life, family member. It could be a national crisis, which we've been known to have those. But in times of crisis, in those particular times, we intensify our prayers by fasting. I think of the book of Esther, when a very wicked official of King Ahasuerus, the Persian king, rose in prominence, a man by the name of Haman. Haman was a weasel, and he persuaded a very gullible king, very foolish king, he persuaded King Ahasuerus that the Jews were vermin, that the Jews should be exterminated throughout the entire kingdom because they were enemies of the empire. They had their own rules and laws and rituals. They didn't follow the king's religion. They didn't follow the king's orders. And so the weasel, Haman, said, "You should pass a law that would decree that all the Jews throughout the entire empire, that they would be killed all in one day. Just kill them all. Set a day for their execution, and on that day, kill them all." And the foolish king said, "Sounds good. Yeah. You have my permission. Go for it." So a decree was granted. Now, the Persians had these crazy laws. You see, they believed a king was a deity. And so a deity, if he decreed something, he could not undecree it. Once it's decreed, it's done. Because if he undecreed it, I mean, it's like the Pope. The Pope makes a law. You can't undo that. Because when he's speaking infallibly, if he undid it, he'd say, "Oh, my mistake." But they do infallible things. So it's like the king, King Ahasuerus, he makes this decree. He can't undo it. Right. The decree is made. And so I want to read this decree to you. This is a decree from the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 13. "And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces. This is what the letters said. To destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Well, he wanted to make sure you understood the language. Kill them all, cause all of them to perish, destroy them all the Jews, young, old, male, women, doesn't matter, children, kill them all, elderly, kill them all, and then kill them without mercy, take everything that they have as a spoil. That's a reward for doing your duty to the kingdom. What an insane decree.
Amen.
And I know that most of you are probably familiar with the story of Esther. If you're not, read the book of Esther. It's only 10 chapters. It's a tremendous little book. But if you're familiar, you know that Queen Esther, who was the queen of King Ahasuerus, had an uncle by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai was a very pious Jew, and when this decree was issued, they all went into fasting and they went into mourning and so forth. And Mordecai called upon Queen Esther, and he said, "You need to go talk to your husband. You need to go stand before him and do something about this decree, because every Jew in the empire is going to be killed." She said, again, let me paraphrase. She said, "I can't do that, because the king, you can't go before the king without an invitation."
Right.
Even his wife, even the queen, couldn't go before the king without an invitation. And if she did, if she dared to, and he took umbrage at it, you'd be executed. If anybody dared to go before the king without an invitation, you better hope he extends his scepter towards you and gives you permission to come in and make your request. Otherwise, you get executed. So she said, I can't go in there uninvited. I mean, he might kill me. And he said, "Well, do you think you're going to be spared on the 13th day when this decree is carried out, because you're a Jew? And so you're going to die anyway." Well, Mordecai had some wise words to his niece. He says, "Who knows whether thou art come unto the kingdom for such a time as this?" Isn't it possible that God raised you up and made you queen for just this occasion, so that you could intervene and go before the king and plead for the lives of your people? And so Esther's response was, "I'll do it under this condition." She said, everybody, pray for me and fast. Pray and fast. I mean, she asked for a corporate fast of all the Jews. Listen to Esther's request. I'm going to read Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. She said, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan." Shushan was the capital at the time of the Persian Empire. "Gather all the Jews that live there and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." I'm going to take my life into my hands, and if he kills me, he kills me. Well, I think with everybody in your entire nationality under threat of execution, I think that constitutes a crisis.
Amen.
And so a crisis, you know, that's an excellent time for you to get serious about praying, and you intensify your prayers with fasting and seeking God's intervention. Because this is, in crisis, you really need to be serious about praying and getting before God and desiring his intervention. We cannot be passive. We cannot be nonchalant. So we pray, and we fast. I mean, what are your options if you don't pray and fast? You worry. You panic. You have a heart attack out of sheer fear and anxiety and so forth. So the Christian response to crisis is we pray, we fast, we trust. Amen. We pray, we fast, we trust. Yeah. We pray, we fast, and we trust our God to intervene and bring us through whatever the crisis is. Yeah. And of course, the outcome of their prayer and their fasting is that God spared the Jews. The king actually decided, oh, I better issue another decree, an infallible decree. And that is, all you Jews, I can't stop them from coming after you to kill you on the 13th day, but why don't you defend yourselves? Just defend yourselves. And so they did. And they came out smelling like roses, and all of their enemies were thwarted and killed. And the weasel, Haman, who desired to kill Mordecai, wound up being hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So chapter 10 of Esther ends with Mordecai at the right hand of the king. He's in a position of great authority and blessedness. So crisis could mean calamity. It could mean disaster. It could mean great peril. It could mean times of emergency. You know, crisis could mean sickness. It could mean, in times of crisis, we add fasting to our prayers. Right now, our nation is in a time of crisis. The news is filled with crisis. Right now, California is on fire. The pictures of Southern California on fire are incredible. It's like an inferno. It's like what hell would possibly look like. What they're calling unprecedented, record-breaking wildfires. Now, this is coming after a summer of unprecedented heat, unprecedented all across the West, and coming after a spring and summer of unprecedented storms in the Gulf, storms that reached all the way up into the mountains and flooded the mountain towns and cities. Unprecedented. Unprecedented crisis. I think God's trying to get America's attention. And this, just a short time after, an unprecedented plague struck not only the United States, but the entire world, and shut the nations of the world down. I mean, it's time, I think, for not just America, but the whole world to pay attention. I think God's calling for us to pay attention. And seems like we had a word this morning, something about these being some last days perils and end time events. And it's time for us to look up for the coming of the Lord. So here's the third reason why we fast: to build spiritual strength. Build spiritual strength. There's a passage over in the book of Jude and verse 20. You don't have to turn there, but in Jude verse 20, the Bible says, you beloved, that's the Christians, you beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. How? How do we do that? By praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit will build up your faith. It will edify you. It will strengthen you. It's one of the important parts about this whole praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, right. It actually builds, in a way, spiritual muscle.
That's right.
It actually builds some kind of way spiritual muscle. But the Lord himself gave us a little insight into how fasting also produces spiritual muscle. Over in Matthew chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read this to you. Do you remember the account when a man brought his child to the Lord, actually brought him to the disciples, and said, my son he's lunatic. He has a demon, and the demon throws him sometimes into the fire and sometimes into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cast the demon out. You remember that account? And the Lord was a little bit, you know, your unbelief here, where's your faith, and so forth. But then the Lord cast the demon out of this young man. And he said to his disciples, when they took him on the side, they said, Lord, how come we couldn't cast that demon out? How come we couldn't? Now, I think that's actually a pretty good question. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because it wasn't long before he told them, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the enemy. Tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing will by any means hurt you. So it's a pretty good question they had. Lord, why couldn't we cast them out? And this was the Lord's answer. You know why you couldn't cast them out? Number one, it's because of your unbelief.
Right.
Now, then he went on to say, however, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Except by prayer and fasting. So there are different kinds of demons, or at least different strengths perhaps, so that the stronger kind, it's going to take stronger muscle to dislodge them. And the stronger muscle, Jesus said, you know, it's your unbelief, for one thing, your unbelief. Demons can make a whole lot of noise. They can make a whole lot of ruckus. They can be fearsome things when they start manifesting in people, all the threats and the froth and the convulsing and all the things that they've sometimes been known to do. You can see it in the Bible. And you can see it sometimes in real life. And that can be intimidating unless your faith is firm in the authority you have in Christ. And that faith is muscle, it's strength. You trust in the Lord that you have this authority. And then there's the fasting element. And that brings me back to Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to think about something. First, I mentioned Jude 20, that we can build up ourselves in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and it actually builds up faith. That's what Jude 20 says. Take it up with the Bible, not me. Jude 20, build up yourselves in most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the disciples couldn't do that. They did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out at that time. They had temporary, you know, they had power. They could go do things, but they found themselves when they came to a roadblock. They came to a dead end. They needed a breakthrough. They came to a wall, a brick wall. We can't go past this wall. We just don't have the strength to do it. You and I have no excuse. You can build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And here's something else. Jesus said, fasting, prayer and fasting. This kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. The disciples of Jesus did not fast. We just read it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. The disciples came from John the Baptist and they said, Lord, what? The Pharisees fast. We fast. How come your disciples do not fast? They didn't fast. Why don't they fast? And the Lord's answer was, the groomsmen don't fast when the bridegroom is with him. You don't fast when the bridegroom's with them. You celebrate. They were enjoying the bridegroom in their presence. The Lord was the bridegroom. But he said, when the bridegroom is no longer here, then my disciples would fast. They did not pray in the Spirit. They could not pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been given. They did not fast because the bridegroom was with them. You and I are left without excuse. The bridegroom, well, he still walks with us in the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We can pray. We can fast. And we have authority over even that kind. Even that kind of demon we have authority over in the name of Jesus. So there is some way in which a fast, I'm talking about a true biblical fast, when it's done for the right reasons, when it humbles us, when it cleanses us, when it draws us nearer and closer to God, closer to the heart of God, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens us. It strengthens our confidence in God, and it enables us to fearlessly cast out demons and to confront crisis, to confront any crisis, whatever it is. I know my time's out. Here I want to say this, because I guess I'm going to have a part two maybe. But have you ever been in a place where you just need a breakthrough? Where you have hit a brick wall and you can go no further, like the disciples of the Lord wanting to cast out that demon, and they just were unable to break through, to break those shackles, to break that wall down. Well, sometimes when you need a breakthrough, for whatever reason, whatever it is that you're struggling with, fast and pray. Fast and pray. Draw close to the Lord. Humble yourself. Empty yourself. Amen. We need to get rid of this pride, this self, this ego, this self-sufficiency, this independence. We need to come to the end of ourselves, declare our utter dependence on God, on His strength. We fast. We rid ourselves of everything that we know of that's sinful, that's wrong, every attitude, every bit of unforgiveness. We come clean before the Lord, and you know what goes down. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, He will exalt us. He will raise us up. You bring yourself low, God will make you mighty in Him, make you mighty in the Spirit, so that even this kind, will have to go. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
The Bible doesn't tell us how long we have to fast. That's going to be between you and the Lord.
That's right.
Doesn't tell us when you have to fast. That's between you and the Lord and the church assembly, you know, if it calls for a fast, or you might have a family fast or whatever. But the Bible said the day will come when my disciples will fast. Beloved, that day is here. And you and I need to realize that this is a very important spiritual discipline. It doesn't make us superior. It makes us aware of our inferiority and our need for the Lord. As it humbles us, it breaks us, it reduces us. The smaller we are, if we will decrease, then He will increase in us. Father, I pray that You will help us today to recognize our own insufficiency and our own inadequacy. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we need you to be mighty in us, in our lives, and to move mightily in us, in our situations. Lord, there are many among us who are going through great trial and great struggle, and they've just come to a brick wall. Lord Jesus, we pray for each one that is in that place, and we unite our prayers with them. We stand with them for a mighty breakthrough in their lives and in their situation. That you break shackles, you break chains, you break bondages, you break every hindrance, you break every demonic stronghold. Lord, help us to have the desire to draw closer to you in a more intense, personal way in prayer and in fasting. And Lord, our desire is that we would be useful vessels in your service, and useful instruments in your toolbox. Lord, that we would have wisdom, that we would have discernment, that we would see you move mightily in among us. Bless your people. I pray, Lord Jesus, for every family as we enter this week in prayer and fasting for our families. We're praying for great breakthroughs, Lord. And we pray for one another's families, for one another's loved ones to be saved, to have their eyes opened, to be delivered in the name of Jesus. And so we commit ourselves, commit ourselves to you in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Now, if there's anyone here today that has not really committed their life to Christ, if you've never really surrendered your all to the Master, there's no better day than today than to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you. I pray that the Lord opens your eyes and helps you to realize your need for the Savior. That otherwise you are on your own, and that's not a good place to be, because you can't save yourself. You cannot save yourself. There's only one who can save you. There's only one who can preserve you from eternity in hell. There's only one who can really heal you. Only one. I pray that you would surrender your heart to him this very day. And say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, deliver me. Forgive me. I want to be your child. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand.